Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how great thou art. Father, what a joy to be able to sing. What a joy to be able to remember who you are and how great and mighty you are. The fact that we are, it's beyond our imagination that you would allow us to come into your presence, but yet you do. Through the presence of your Holy Spirit, we can come into your presence. And Father, I pray even now, you would begin to change our hearts, change our minds. I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not because of anything that I would say, but because of the power and the truth of your eternal word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your words wouldn't just be words, but they would sink into our hearts and lives, and that we would be changed. We wouldn't walk the same. We wouldn't talk the same. We won't think the same. Because we have walked through your word and its impact our lives. Father, we lift you up now at this moment. Pray that our hearts and minds would be open to you for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day. Amen. It is a good day to be together in church. I was watching, kind of flipping through channels the other day, and there was several different church services on, and I don't usually get a chance to do that and to see some of that. And so I'd stopped and I was listening to some, and one of the things that kind of hit me, and it goes back to kind of what Pastor Joel was talking about this morning, too often church, especially in America, but around the world, church has become some type of a spectator sport, and people want to come and watch and see how everybody is performing. And that's a sad thing, because that's not what church is about. We live in a very narcissistic, kind of a self-absorbed, self-centered society, and sadly, churches, too often, their staff are paid professionals, and the church members are financially supporting spectators, and that's not what church is intended to be. That's not what God created. That's not what he died for. The church, or the true church, is this fellowship of people that have selflessly and humbly come together to glorify Christ and then build up the body, all for the glory of God. And it has nothing to do with us watching somebody else sing or perform, or sitting back and watching a Sunday school teacher teach or a preacher preach or something of this sort, and criticizing or critiquing what they do. But for us to be engaged in the Word of God, so that at any time the world said, you know what, I don't even know who Jesus is, they should be able to walk into this church and say, oh, that's what Jesus is all about. That he would be so reflected in who we are and what we do. We have been walking through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4 right now, so open your Bibles with me if you'll go there. And here it is a particular, remember, the flow that Paul has been, he's coming through these foundational theology in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then when he gets into this, he's been talking about the fact that we have one Spirit, one body, one Lord, one Savior, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, one baptism, all this. We are unified in Christ. And he started that by saying that we ought to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we have in our life. We should walk in a way that's worthy of what God's called us to do. And so in that, he then comes to this particular section of Scripture, and he starts talking about gifts. Gifts, we find them not only here in Ephesians, we find them in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find them in Romans chapter 12, we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different gifts. Now, the mistake that sometimes people make when they start reading about the gifts of the Spirit is that they take out a pen and pencil and they want to start writing them down, and we'll go to this section and this section and this section. We'll find all the sections of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts and we'll make a list of them, because it's got to be an exhaustive list. I mean, if you have a gift that's outside of this, it's not a gift of the Spirit. And I want to caution you for that. I do not believe that any of these lists are exhaustive lists. I think that the Spirit of God is still moving, and He gifts people and He mixes gifts together, and He does an amazing thing, and it's for His glory. And as we begin to see, there's other greater purposes in that. Let's begin in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I want us to read over what we're going to be looking at this morning. It says there, we'll begin in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, which is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. I love the Scriptures and the depth of it. Paul writes here, and as I said, he's already encouraged us to walk in a way, manner, and a worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling that's been upon our life. And then he comes into this section here, and he's talking about gifts. And we need to keep that in mind, because this can be a little bit kind of a confusing scripture, and it's been misinterpreted, especially one section in here, and kind of twisted and misinterpreted in many different ways. And I think we have to keep true to the text of what we're talking about here. And one of the things I want us to glean out of this little section is that there's several things would motivate us to use the gifts that God's given us. And the first thing that I see here is the fact that we're motivated by the source of the gift, the source of the gift that we have. And everybody has a gift. We'll talk about that in a minute. But everybody's got a gift. And the source of that, take a look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who's measured that gift out for us. And it was by grace that it's been given to us. We need to understand that the gift that we have is from God. It's not something that you just simply developed. It wasn't something that you learned. You didn't walk into a store of the gift store and say, I think I'll buy that gift, and I kind of like the look of this gift. This was a particular gift for gifts that God has given to you for His purposes. And we need to understand that for somebody to come and give you a gift of this magnitude, and for you to say, oh, thank you for that gift. God Almighty, thank you for gifting me. And then we set that gift aside and say, I'll get to it one day. And a lot of people, their gift, whatever it is that God's gifted them to do in the body of Christ, it is simply collecting dust, for they are sitting back as spectators saying, you know what, I go to church and I kind of watch what's going on and then I go back to my life, but can you honestly say that I'm involved in using the gifts that God has given me for the building up of the church? Because if we're not, then we've taken that gift and in complete disregard to who gave it to us and said, well, thank you, but I'm going to set it aside. And that's the sense situation here. And he says, but the gift was given to each one of us, every single one of us. This is your options. You're either a believer and you have a gift, or you're not a believer and you don't have a gift. Because it says that every person in Christ, every one of us, When you become a part of the body of Christ and you're giving gifts, and they're not given to you so that you can survive or so that you can make an income, they're given to you so that you can then be a part of the body of Christ, and in you using that gift, the body, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is being built up. That's the whole purpose. But you say, well, I don't have a gift, Pastor. You don't recognize your gift. You haven't stopped to think about your gift. You've never tried to use your gift. But if you do not have a gift, then you are not saved, because it tells us here that every born-again believer, every one of us, has been given a gift by God of His choosing, not our own choosing. And so that's the other thing, too. We don't get to sit back and say, well, Pastor, I've got a few gifts, but I've got pitiful gifts, and I don't like my gifts. I want that gift over there. I want to be able to sing like that person. I want to be able to teach like that person over there. I want to be able to have mercy like that person does, or, you know, the gift of hospitality, whatever it is that you think you have the gift of. And there's lots of different kinds of gifts. But we don't get to sit back and choose. Now, there's all kinds of things, your abilities. I have abilities and you have abilities. That's not that. But there are certain things that God has graced upon you to say, I want you to do this and use this gift in the body of Christ. And so we have to understand that that is coming from Him. Every believer has a gift, a free gift that cannot be bought. It comes from Christ. You cannot earn it. The source of it is Christ. I love that when it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift, that we're using that as Christ measures that out for us. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says this in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure, that's that same word that's used there in Ephesians, the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we are all many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Every one of us connected to the same body, but none of us, right? Unity, but diversity within that unity. Okay, that's the picture of the body itself. So we, there in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having, listen to this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Not that some have gifts and some don't. He says that we all have gifts and they all differ. Because if we all have the same gift, what benefit would that be? We all have different gifts that then add and build up the body. And then he goes into a whole list of categories: service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, different kind of gifts. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another list that Paul gives. It's not the same list. It's a very different list. And in those, he mentions wisdom and knowledge and faith. These also, he mentions there in verse 4, he says that these are a variety of gifts. And he begins to mention them. And then when you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter also talks about gifts. And there, he seems to put them in two kind of a categories. For Peter, in his mind, there were speaking gifts and there were serving gifts. So what do we make of all of this? And what do we come away from in this? And that this is not an exhaustive list. You can't go to the Word of God and say, now I have my list of gifts and I have to somehow plug into that. What he's saying here is that there are a lot of different gifts, and have you noticed how unique we all are? Every one of us is completely different. Even if you came from the same parents, even if you came from the same part of the country, everybody, you have a completely special fingerprint to you, like snowflakes, everyone completely different. And I believe that the way that God blends our lives together, our abilities and our background and our talents, and then He gives us these spiritual gifts, and all of that is a makeup that's unique to us. Now, it doesn't mean that I can come and say, you know what I have, and just come off the wall to say, I've decided that I have this strange gift, and it's the gift of, you know, whatever craziness, and some people have some crazy, crazy things that they say. No, that's not the point. The point here is these gifts edify the church, and he gives us categories, but, for example, some people come and say, well, Pastor, what's your gift? And I would say, my calling, I have a calling on my life that I shepherd the body of Christ, that I pastor this body. Okay, in doing that, God has given me certain gifts to be able to do that. So my gifts are preaching, some teaching, some leading, some mercy, some wisdom, and to different degrees. But have you noticed that not every pastor is the same?
Certainly not. Not all pastors are cut out and say, if you're a pastor, then these are the gifts you have. Some pastors lean a little bit more in this direction of maybe administration. Others lean a little bit more in the direction of their preaching ability or whatever. There's all kinds of different variations in there as God paints and puts together the portrait of your life. But he's using those gifts given by Christ to you for the building up of the body. And that's the beautiful part of this, is we need to understand the gift I have to serve this church is from God. Take a look then at the second motivation. It comes out of verses 8, 9, and 10. And this I would put in the category of the cost that's involved in that. Notice these verses. Now, keep this in context. We have to always keep this in context. Paul's talking about the unity of the church. And he's talking about the gifts that are given for the building up and for the unification of the church, for the building and the strengthening and the maturing of the believers. Okay, so that's what he's talking about, gifts and unity of the church. And then he says, therefore, always remember, what is he talking about, therefore? Therefore, just talking about the gifts, that Christ is giving the gifts to each and every one of us. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, see, really verses 9 and 10 are there simply an exposition of verse 8. It's an explanation. I'm going to give you verse 8, and now I'll explain verse 8 in verses 9 and 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. And he who had descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so here's the confusing part. Some people read this, and it says that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. And they take that as saying, well, what that really is talking about is when Christ was crucified and buried, then that means he was buried in the ground. Okay, he descended into the earth. Others say, well, no. That means he went down to Hades and he preached, you know, one last time to the people in hell. Others have said, no, what that means is that he went down and he led the captives, the Christians, out of Abraham's bosom and all this kind of crazy. Folks, none of that is supported in the scripture. He's not talking about where Jesus went after he died. He's talking about gifts. And he's using in reference in verse 8 to an Old Testament scripture there in Psalm 68 when it's talking about a triumphant victory that God led the people into. Okay? And so here he's saying we take that triumphant victory here, and he's saying that Christ, in his triumphant victory, what did he do when he descended? He left heaven and came to earth, and he descended from heaven to earth, born from a virgin as a child, lived his life, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and then he ascended. He descended to earth. After his resurrection, he ascended again. And when he ascended, what does it say? That in his life and death and resurrection, he has led us to freedom. We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan and sin in our own lusts, and he has set us free from that, free in Christ, so that we are no longer captives to sin. We are no longer in bondage to Satan, but now we are free in Christ. I do not believe that this has anything to do with the whole part about him and hell and all that part. I do not believe that Jesus ever went to hell. I think that's a whole other subject, and you can come ask me about it later. But I do not believe that at all. I don't believe the scripture teaches it at all. But what this is talking about is gifts and the fact that Christ, what did it cost him? And that's the whole point of this, the cost. The source of our gift is God himself, and the cost of our gift, this precious thing that he gives us, is that it means Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died for us, and then went back in victory. The cost of my gift is Jesus on the cross. He died so that I could be set free. He died so that I could be set free and gifted with an ability to be able to help build up the church. And that's not just me, but that's every believer. That's you and I alike. That's what he's talking about here. The source is God himself. The cost is Christ on the cross. And then listen to verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? To teach the saints, that's all of the believers. Why did he give these people the gifts? He says to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why. All of this, why did he do this? Why did he pay the price? So that he would equip us, so the saints would be equipped for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ would be built up. And then the third thing that I think motivates us then becomes this impact that the gift that we have should carry with it. You see, your gift is not so that you just be happy. I keep saying this, and I think people don't understand it. God is not concerned on your happiness. Your happiness is of little concern to anybody except for you and me. I like to be happy. I don't get up in the morning and go, I hope I'm going to be miserable today. That would be great. No, I get up and think, I'm going to be happy, you know? I go in, that's why I eat what I eat sometimes too much, because I think that's going to make me happy right there, okay? We want to be happy. God is not concerned with our happiness. He's concerned with our holiness. Happiness comes and goes. But holiness, that's what he's concerned about. And so the whole point of this is, why does God give me a gift? It's not to make me happy. It is to make me holy, and it's helped me to build up the church. The impact of my gift upon the body of Christ, the impact of the gift that God has given you, impacts this church, impacts the body of Christ. Notice verse 13. Until, now he came out of verse 12 saying, for the building up of the body of Christ until, why are we being built up? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, he is talking about doctrine. He's talking about theology. He's talking about fundamental understanding of who Christ is. You see, we cannot be together in faith. We're all bound together in faith unless our faith is in the same thing. When we are unified in faith, it means that we are unified in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, genuinely according to the Scriptures, who He is. Not what we want Him to be, not what some other sect believes Him to be, not what some other group of people think, well, He's just a prophet, or He's just this, or he's a man, become God, all that, none of that stuff. Jesus Christ is God Himself who died upon the cross and is the only person that we can put our faith and trust in for salvation. And in that, it says, the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That's where we're headed. To attain unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I love this. It's kind of a challenging statement there. Coming by faith to this deep knowledge of Christ, the church becomes mature and takes on, as it were, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here, I believe what he's saying here is that when the church, when the world really wants to know what Jesus looks like, they should be able to look at your life as a born-again believer and go, oh, you're a Christian. You are a disciple of Christ. You're becoming a little bit more like Christ all the time. That's the whole point of discipleship, is it not? That we become, we're not immediately Christ-like, but we start growing in Christ-like. We start making steps towards Christ-likeness. And that's this issue here, that when the world says, who is this Jesus Christ? They look at the church, they walk into this place, and they say, oh, that's the love they're talking about. That's what grace is talking about. That's what mercy and gentleness and kindness and all that's talking about. That's who Christ is. They should see it being reflected in us because we are walking in Christ. We are becoming closer and closer and more obedient disciples of Christ, more of a reflection of who He is. In verse 14, listen to this. So that, I love this, because anytime it tells us something like this, this is what I want you to do. So that, here's the why, when this happens, this maturity and this building up, we may no longer be children. I mean, there's a purpose in it. Stop being childish. I hope you haven't said that to somebody you're arguing with. Oh, just stop being a child or something. Doesn't really work, but that's what he's saying here. So that we would stop being like a child. It says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Have you ever noticed that some people, especially when they first, are kind of like college students who go off to school in their first semester and they take Psych 101 and they come home at Christmas and go, oh, mom and dad, sit down. I need to tell you why you are so messed up. I love that. After one semester of psychology, they just want to analyze everybody. And it's a little bit like young Christians sometimes when they're very still young in Christ and they're growing, but sometimes they could be somewhat immature. We have to be careful. That's why it's also very important that when somebody comes to Christ, that we get them into sound doctrine, sound teaching, into the Word of God, so that they can get their roots down truly into the eternal truth of God's Word and not be so immature that they're tossed about by every doctor. Oh, Pastor, did you hear about this? I heard that this is what this means. And they're just going, the rumors about things, and oh, did you know that you can do this? And there's, you know, miracles over here, and there's all this over here. There's a new philosophy over here and a new doctrine over here. And it's like Satan would do, Satan doesn't care if you go to hell from a bar stool or a pew. Church pew. He just wants you to deny the Word of God and do whatever you want to do, but for yourself and deny Christ. We have to get grounded in the Word of God so that we are not deceived by everything that comes along, like little children. And that's the whole point of this. He says, carried by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, the craftiness of deceitful schemes. I'm constantly amazed that people give credence to somebody because they have a large congregation. If somebody has a large enough congregation, well, they must be speaking the truth, Pastor. Really? Really? You know, Hitler had all kinds of people out there in front of him. He never spoke the truth. Come on, folks, can we not understand? There are preachers who stand up in pulpits and they spew lies and people love to hear them. The truth sometimes comes hard. And here it is, the deceitful schemes. We need to be careful. And then he says, 15 kind of turns this rather. It's a comparison. Rather than being children, no longer children, we are what? To speaking the truth in love. Now that is so important that we grab hold of what he's saying here. Speak the truth in love. Don't just speak the truth out of hate. Some people do that. It's like they want to take the Bible and beat you up with it, you know? I'll tell you the truth of God's Word, whether you like it or not, kind of thing. I told you about my friend when I was in my youth group back in Albuquerque when I was a teenager growing up, and he went off to college a couple of years ahead of me, and I can remember being in my youth pastor's office when Kyle called the youth pastor one midday, and I was there a little after school hanging out with him, and I heard Frank on the phone with County said, what? And he goes, no. What happened was Frank was at school and he was in the lunchroom and this guy came up and Frank thought, you know what? I mean, Kyle thought, I'm going to go witness to that kid. So he goes witnessing. Well, the kid started being belligerent and started asking him questions he couldn't answer. And Kyle got really frustrated in the whole witnessing thing. And the guy was really being disrespectful to Kyle. But instead of just walking away, Kyle punched him and knocked him out of his chair. And then immediately went to a phone and said, Frank, he's his youth pastor. He goes, I don't think that was the right way. It's like, Frank's like, what are you doing? You know, that's not witnessing 101. You don't punch somebody at the end of your little spiel, okay? And the whole point is that we need to be careful because it says here that we need to speak the truth in love. Now, the other side of this is some people want to just say, let's speak love without truth. And love without truth comes out like this. You know, if that feels good for you, then you just do it. As long as you're loving everybody, you can do whatever you want to do. You like living like that? Is everybody loving everybody over there? Okay, then you can go do that. And then nothing could be further from the truth. Truth without love is just mean. And love without truth will simply pull people to hell. You can't stand at the side of the road when the bridge is washed out and wave at people in love and go, love you. If this is the way you want to go, that's fine. Truth says you put a roadblock up and you stop and say, stop, you're headed to destruction. The truth in love says there is a standard for living. There's a standard for life. There's a standard for families and home and marriage. There's a standard for sin. And what is sin? Here in the Word of God. And truth in love speaks that. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about all the believers, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when everybody in the church is using their gifts the way God has intended, makes the body to grow so that what? It builds itself up in love. Wow. Do we love each other and do we love the world the way Christ loved? In this sacrificial giving of ourselves
humble and passionate way. That's the challenge. You see, we were not called to Christ for comfort, and church is not a spectator event. You have gifts. God has called you to use those in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. And I pray in the days to come that we as a church body would begin to use our strengths and gifts and abilities, all that, for your glory, that we would begin involved and we would begin to grow in you. Father, I pray too that if there's someone here today, and maybe it seems a little confusing because they're not even in Christ, how can they use a gift when they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? So Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today and they've never prayed and asked Christ in their heart, they've never confessed their sins and repented of those sins and committed their life to you, then Father, I pray they wouldn't leave this place without doing that. That they would, wherever they are, just right where they sit, that they would genuinely, in the deepest, more serious part of their heart and mind, they would voice a prayer to you right now and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of the sin that is always in front of me. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I confess those sins to you and ask that you would forgive me of my sin. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I give you my heart and I receive you, Jesus Christ. And I will begin to walk with you and grow with you as your disciple all the days of my life. Father, if there's someone here who has prayed that prayer, who just prayed that prayer, or who needs to pray that prayer, then I pray that in a moment when we stand, they would come forward. They'd say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer, or I need to. Would you help me pray with that? I want to become a child of God. I don't want to leave this place lost in my sin and hell-bound. Father, there may be others here that realize that they haven't been using their gifts. They haven't been plugged in. They're not really a part of the body. They're not even really joined to a church that they can start growing and serving. That's the point, to be serving and to grow. Father, we love you. And I pray that if whatever decisions people need to make at this moment, they would, as we stand in this, what we call our invitation time, that you would lead them to make those decisions. Some of those may need to come forward for whatever it is for your glory. We pray this in your name, sweet Jesus.